You may be seated. I see we don't have any little ones with us tonight, except for a real little one. And so we'll wait until he gets older to come up. You probably noticed I got a little bit of a frog in my voice. And I think that that's the effects of being out in the cold when you're snow blowing and you get all that stuff kind of going down your throat and stuff. And so try to bear with the laryngitis. And instead of singing some of the liturgy, I'll be just speaking it. What I wanted to share with the kids tonight is I wanted to remind them about what it means to be perfect. Because Jesus says, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so I was going to start by telling them a story that I'm sure you all remember, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. In a nutshell, it's a pretty simple story, right? Mama Bear makes some porridge. It's too hot to eat. So the three bears, Father Bear, Mama Bear, and the baby bear go out for a walk, letting the porridge cool down. And meanwhile, unbeknownst to them, there's an invader in their house. It's little Goldilocks. Well, she comes in and she's hungry. So she tries Papa Bear's porridge and it's too hot. And she tries Mama Bear's porridge and it's too cold. And she tries Baby Bear's porridge and it's just right. So she eats the whole thing. And then she goes snooping around and she ends up in the living room where there's three chairs. And Papa Bear's chair is too big, you know, and kind of bulky. She can't rock it. And Mama Bear's chair is too soft, but little baby bear's chair is just right. She sits in it and she starts rocking it, but she's too heavy. She breaks the little bear's chair, busts it up into pieces. Now she's tired, all that exhaustion and all that food, so she goes into the bedroom and she notices there's three beds in there. Papa Bear's bed is all lumpy and hard, and Mama Bear's is too soft and cushy, but baby bear's bed is just right. So she falls asleep in Baby Bear's bed. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens? The bears come home from their walk. Papa Bear says, somebody's been eating my porridge. Mama Bear says, somebody's been eating my porridge. And Baby Bear says, they ate my porridge all up. And he starts to cry. They go into the living room. Somebody's been sitting in my chair. Somebody's been sitting in my chair. Baby Bear cries some more. Someone busted my chair. They go into the bedroom, and what do they see? Someone's been sleeping in my bed. Someone's been sleeping in my bed, Mama Bear says too. And little baby bear says, somebody's been sleeping in my bed and she's right here. Well, I was going to open that up with the children. And I want to do the same thing with you tonight. Think about that story and what would make for a perfect ending. And then I was going to show the kids the alphabet letters. And these are the letters here. So all seven of them, you know, seven is a perfect number in the Bible. Seven letters in the word perfect. Now, we usually think of the word perfect as being flawless, you know, getting it just right. Well, literally in the Bible, it means nothing is missing. It's complete, like the number seven itself. It's fully mature. In other words, it's without fault or sin, just like Jesus. But try as hard as we might, we can't be perfect. And yet God says, you must be perfect. Well, what are we going to do? Keep trying? Or are we going to realize that what God requires, God bestows as a gift? So I was going to say to the kids, what would be a perfect ending to the Goldilocks and Three Bears story? Well, forgiveness. Wouldn't that be a perfect ending? Nothing lacking, nothing missing, everything complete? Where they say, you ate up our porridge and you busted the chair and you're in the bed, but you're our neighbor. And the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So we forgive you. Jesus is going to make you perfect, just like Jesus, without sin. A perfect ending to that story would be forgiveness. Well, you know where we're at with our gospel for tonight, right? We are coming to the end of chapter 5. And chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel began with the Beatitudes, the beatification, the blessing of the disciples. And then it moved into pronouncement, declaration. You know who you are, don't you? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. Emphatic, you are. Present indicative, statement of fact. Present tense, that's who you are, even when you don't believe it, even when you forget it. And then Jesus moves from the gift, the gospel, to the law, the demand. He said, you don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, do you? I didn't do that. I came to fulfill it, to fill it fully. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh. And then when you get done with the sixth antithesis, you know, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, then you end up with another strong word. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What are you going to do with hard words? I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is full of hard words. You'll hear all kinds of people, politicians included, that'll say, that's what I love about the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about love. Well, it's about love. It's about the good news of God's love for sinners. It's about forgiveness, a perfect ending. But it has to slay us, or as I said last week, like a fillet knife, it has to fillet us. It has to bury us so that we're driven back to the Beatitudes, so that we remember who we are. Blessed are you, for the kingdom of heaven is already yours. Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of slander falsely on my account. Your reward in heaven is great. Well, it's a nice wraparound when we come to our gospel for tonight, isn't it? You heard Julie read the Leviticus text. You shall, you shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. All of those laws and commandments and expectations. And what does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't lower the bar. He raises it. He doesn't make it palatable. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He just rubs it raw. So that it's a tough pill, a very big, hard pill to swallow. You shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You must be perfect. It's a divine necessity. The requirement of God is the gift of God for you. It's a future tense indicative, which means you will be perfect. That's the better translation. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You must be holy. God requires it. So what's God going to do? Keep waiting for you to finally achieve and earn holiness or perfection? Sinlessness? No, instead, he will, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, for you, cancel your sin and make you perfect in Christ. That's who you are. The perfect image of Jesus. Well, last week we looked at three of the antitheses. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Well, what were those words? We'd like to forget them, wouldn't we? You shall not murder. No killing. But I say to you, you can slay somebody with the tongue. You can kill them with a word. If you get angry at someone, if you're nursing that anger, brooding upon that anger, well, you're going to be liable to the Sanhedrin or to the courts. And if you call somebody a fool, you're going to go to hell. Whoa. I thought Jesus was supposed to make things simpler. He makes them more challenging and more difficult, doesn't he? And then he says, you've heard that it was said, no adultery. But I say to you, all you have to do is to do to lust. In other words, it's not just the flesh, but it's the heart, it's the mind. You can think adultery in your head and in your heart. And you're guilty of sin, Jesus says. And then he says, no divorce. If you marry somebody that's divorced, you commit adultery. The day after last week on Sunday, as we were sharing a meal, my daughter looked at me, Jenna. Some of you met Jenna and our two little granddaughters. And she said to me, Dad, she said, I got a question for you. How do you think Barb feels? That's my sister. She was here last week. She's been divorced. She said, how do you think Barb feels when you preach that kind of word? You know, you think a person should stay in an abusive relationship? I said, that's not what I said. I said, I wasn't preaching my words. I said, don't blame me. Don't shoot the messenger. I said, these are words from Jesus. They're not my words, they're Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. I said, what are we supposed to do? Oh, just kind of dance around it? Just avoid it, neglect it. Don't want to tackle anything hard. I said, that's not going to do anybody any good at all. I said, what we need to hear is that divorce is no worse of a sin than adultery, no worse of a sin than saying you fool to somebody or brooding upon the anger. That's what we need to hear. and that the perfect ending to the story is the forgiveness of God. That's what we need to hear. You see, Jesus doesn't lower the bar. He doesn't try to sweet talk it, you know, to make it palatable and easy to digest. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He raises the bar. And if it didn't slay you last week, it will this week. I mean, the Word of God is going to put us to death. It's going to bury us. But buried seeds have new life in them. You are in Christ, a new creation. A story about the Hupa Indian Reservation in Northern California, told by a pastor whose first call was there on the Indian Reservation, a pastor by the name of Reverend Woody Garvick. Pastor Woody said that in his congregation, a small reservation church, there was a situation that happened. There were two young boys that grew up there in that church. One was Gerald Marshall, marginally retarded, but did okay and got a job in the post office, working the night shift as a custodian. His mother, Marie, was a single mother. There's another young man in the congregation by the name of Pliny Dowd. His father was a single parent. Both kids were being raised in the faith. Pliny decided to stray away from the faith, away from the church, do his own thing. Got into a bad crowd, started doing drugs, started drinking excessively, and one night when he and others were drinking and getting drunk, they decided that they would go ahead and they would visit Gerald at the post office where he was working as a night custodian. Well, they went there, and he was a little confused with what they were doing and their intent and stuff, and pretty soon, you know, they started to slap him around, and he started to defend himself, and next thing you know, it's getting violent. There's a pool of blood on the floor, and by the time Gerald was found, he was dead. Two families from the same small congregation. And with the convictions and the courts and the proceedings and everything that happened, you can imagine, eventually, the Marshalls and the Dowds, Marie and Pliny's father, George, they stopped going to church completely. But as time passed, eventually Marie Marshall came back to church. And shortly after that, George came back to church too. One Sunday morning, the church was unusually packed, and George got there late. And when he came in, there was only one open seat, and he sat right there in that seat next to Marie. His son had slaughtered her boy. And Pastor Garvick, Reverend Woody, said, I sat up there watching this, and he thought, oh my goodness, what's going to happen here? Well, when it came time to share communion, they passed the bread and the wine. They served each other. You've seen that done sometimes in Methodist churches and stuff like that, or the movie Places in the Heart. And so George gave the body of Christ to Marie and said, the love of Christ be with you. And she looked at him and said, and also with you. And then took the tray, the little glasses of wine, and said, the peace of Christ be with you, George said to Marie, and she looked at him and said, and also with you. And there was tears coming down both of their cheeks. And Pastor Garvick, Reverend Woody, shared the story because he said, we think that Jesus is going to dumb it down. He expects more of us, and he gives more. What's impossible for us is possible for God. God makes all things possible, even reconciliation. I said to my daughter, Jenna, when she was asking me the questions, I said, jeepers, it doesn't get easier. It just gets harder. Until the law has put us to death, driven us to the Beatitudes where we remember that we are blessed. Remember what Jesus said last week? If your eye is causing you to sin, if your hand's causing you to sin, what do you do? Cut it off. No questions asked. Pluck it out. No questions asked. It's better, Jesus says, to enter eternity missing a few body parts than to end up in hell for eternity with all your members. And if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you remember that someone has something against you, leave your purse, your billfold, your checkbook, whatever it is, leave it right where it is. Get out there and first be reconciled with the one that has wronged you. You make the first move. Don't wait for them. And then come and be reconciled with God. You can't have reconciliation with the Father without having reconciliation with the family. Hard words. And tonight we get three more of those antitheses. You've heard that it was said, don't swear falsely. But I say to you, and the one who speaks, Jesus, proclaims a word that is what is called performative or causative. In other words, he makes happen what he requires. I say to you, don't swear at all. It's about taking an oath. We talked about that this past week at the men's Bible study breakfast about oath taking. And one of the guys caught exactly what was going on. He said, well, it's because by default you're telling people that you don't always tell the truth. If I have to, on my mother's grave, I swear to God. On a stack of Bibles, I swear to God. What are we telling them? By default, we're saying, you can't always trust me. I mean, right now I'm telling the truth. But there may be other times when I told you things, they're just little white lies. Jesus said, there are no little white lies. Don't swear at all. Be a 24/7 truth teller. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. You don't think that's going to be hard? And then he says, what about retaliation? You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, that was a good thing in the Old Testament. In other words, it was proportionate justice. A really good thing, because somebody steals your loaf of bread, and you say, well, I'll get even with them. And you go out and you shoot them. You kill them. You go, wait a minute. I mean, the punishment has to fit the crime, right? And so that's what happened with retaliation. It got measured. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's the most, that's the furthest you could go. Jesus says, that's not what I say to you. I mean, he really piles it on. Do you hear what he said? Somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. The Roman soldiers, according to the Roman law, in Palestine, an occupied territory in the first century, they could require a Jew to carry whatever they wanted carried for up to a mile. I mean, you could be in the middle of baking something. You could be in the middle of raking your lawn, you know, or doing something in the garden. Didn't matter what you were doing. Right then, you had to stop doing what you were doing and immediately go and carry that load. And so the Jews, you know what they did? They marked off the mile. They knew where that mile was, right there at that wall. And they would carry it because they had to. And when they got right there at that precise 1 mile marker, well, I'm done. Because that's what living by the law is, this far and no further. Jesus says, go the second mile. A third mile if you need to. Travel with them all the way up to Rome if you have to. It's kind of like stealing the thunder, right? Beating them to the punch without throwing a punch. If someone's suing you and they want your coat, load up everything in your house. Give them the title to your car and your property. Let them have it all. I mean, you see what he's saying? Somebody's going to get killed. This is not going to end well. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Jesus does end up on a cross because his words were crucifying. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Blessed are you. Remember those words? When people revile you, utter all kinds of slander falsely on account of me, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, your reward's great in heaven. And then Jesus says, even tax collectors and Gentiles know how to be nice to the ones that are nice to them. What's in it for me? Your heavenly Father sends rain and sunshine on the good and the bad. And you must be like your Heavenly Father. It's a standard. And Jesus doesn't lower it, he just keeps raising it until he eventually breaks us and buries us. I don't know if you've been following the news, but in Little Rock, Arkansas, a week ago, today, it was shortly after midnight on a Friday night, and seven teenagers piled into a Hyundai Sonata, and they were going to do a little retaliation. It seems that Wiley's boy had done some mischievous prank at Halloween, and now it was payback time. And so they went to Wiley's house. He's 48 years old in Little Rock, and his car was right out there, either in the driveway or by the curb, and they threw a bunch of toilet paper and eggs and other stuff on there. And then they went off. And Wiley Noble came out, saw what these kids had done. He figured they'll be back. They'll be back to gloat or to look at their dirty work. So he waited for them. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, he had his revolver right there. He was waiting for them. He said, I was just intending to scare them. The whole side of the car was pelted with bullets. And a 15-year-old girl named Adrian Broadway got one of those bullets in the head and died even before the ambulance arrived. Kids just retaliating, just doing a prank for a prank. No revenge. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. And if someone wants to sue you, give them everything you got. Daryl Bolton wished he was here tonight. He said at our Bible study breakfast the other day, he said, I got the rule of 30. So he told us about the rule of 30. It's an amazing rule. He said, you know how you've been saying, Pastor Dave, that it should not be random acts of kindness? That it should be deliberate, intentional, not occasional, but 24/7? I said, yeah. He said, I got the rule of 30. He said, when I'm working out at the Mayo exercise place, there's a door there. He said, I stand there, and if somebody's within 30 feet, I wait for them to come, and I hold the door open for them. I go, wow, you could be there for a long time. He said, yeah, sometimes I'm standing there for 10 minutes. And when people go through, and they ask me, hey, thanks, and I say, well, it's the rule of 30, and it becomes an evangelical opportunity where you can say, well, yeah, I hold the door open if somebody's within 30 feet. I said, you remember what Jesus said to Peter when the question was, how often do I need to forgive somebody? The rule of thumb was 3. That's what the law said. You've heard that it was said. Peter says, I say 7 times. Being generous. Jesus says, not 7. 70 times 7. So I said to Daryl Bolton, I said, so what if Jesus were to look at you instead of patting you on the back and say, way to go, Daryl, 30 feet. Way to go, buddy. And he were to say, I say to you, 300 feet. I say to you, 3,000 feet. I say to you, 3,000 miles. It would kill you because you would never get away from the door. Jesus doesn't want you to be a doormat, but he does want you to be Christ's door, whereby the Savior enters the life of the unsaved. A perfect ending to a story. There was a little girl named Susie, and there was a girl named Angie that was a bully at school. Elementary school, and every day Angie would come into the lunchroom and she'd kind of work her way down the table and just bullying and kind of flexing her muscles, and she'd say, I want that apple, or I want that cookie, or I want that candy bar, and she'd be stealing and taking the lunches of the other kids. Well, Susie said, I knew that the next day was my turn, because she was just working her way down the table. I thought, what am I going to do? Maybe I should tell the teacher. And then she said, I got another idea. That night, when my mom was fixing my lunch, I made a second one. Peanut butter and jelly sandwich, an apple, and some of her homemade, delicious cookies. And I packed it, went there. Next day, sure enough, there was Angie, sliding her way down, looks at me, and before she could even get a word out of her mouth, I looked at her and I said, I brought a second lunch with me today. Peanut butter sandwich with jelly and some of my mom's delicious homemade chocolate chip cookies and an apple. You want it? And Angie said, yes. Well, sit down, Susie said. And that day, Susie made a new friend. You've heard the phrase, kill them with kindness. Jesus says, I say to you, love them to death and resurrection. You must be perfect. You shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You must be perfect, and so you shall be in Christ. A perfect ending. I declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.